than die. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly, so sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation casts o'er me its power, in the tempest of life on the wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, have I fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe? How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul? Sing with me. Hiding in thee. To hide, amen, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. Take your Bibles this morning, would you please? Turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. Now, if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Just look on there with someone that does. If you do have one and the person next to you doesn't, well, share with them so that we can all see what the Word of God has to say. It's more important to see and to hear the Word of God than any man. And the man is only the messenger. The Word of God is the vital and important thing. So as you look at the Word of God and we read it, peruse it, preach from it, the blessed Spirit of God, who is the teacher, can address your needs in a very particular and suited way. It's always amazed me, even as a preacher, and after all of these 35 years of preaching, it's always amazing to me how God can take the message that He's laid on your heart and He can divide it when it's preached in such a wonderful way that each and every person who is looking for a blessing can have one. Who is anticipating God's voice to them, they can receive it. And it's always suited to them as an individual. Always. Now, there are many things that suit us collectively. We know the Bible has many things for all of us to have in common. But when there are particular, specific needs in an individual's life, it does amaze me, and yet I stand amazed with others, because this is a supernatural work. It is not of mere mortal men. It's of the God of eternity. You found your place in John chapter 19. Look with me from verse 30 onwards. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which was at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and of aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, where was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Would you pray with me just for a moment, and collectively let's knit our hearts together before God's throne as I voice the prayer. Each and every one of us might yearn for God's blessings here for this morning hour. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee and we are once again humbled through reading about our Savior upon the cross. How undeserving we as mankind are. We have no merit, no goodness of our own, nothing with which we could offer thee in exchange for salvation. And so you, having loved us with an everlasting love, sent the Lord Jesus, your precious Son, the only begotten of God, God in the flesh, to live a perfect life without sin, and then to willingly lay down his life on the cross, becoming sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, Lord, today, I'm certain with a crowd of folks like this, there are many, many individual needs. Perhaps one needs to be saved. And Lord, what a day that would be for that individual. Even the angels of heaven would sound the blessed song of redemption in heaven over one sinner saved. And Lord, what a day it will be for a believer who has grown cold and indifferent and perhaps walked in opposition to the revealed truth of God's word. And yet today they realize that you still love them and are calling them to come back. And Lord, they might be restored to a place of zeal and service to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then for the church body as a whole, Lord, we know that we need strengthening in the inner man. We know this comes from the Word of God and the blessed Spirit of God as he energizes us to serve you in this hour of hardness, this hour of conflict, this hour of compromise in the mainline churches of the day who are giving over to social gospel rather than the old-fashioned gospel of preaching against sin and the redemptive work of God and the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to stand in the liberty wherewith you've set us free, and so standing we might be effectual as lights set upon a hillside to draw the attention of sinful men yet in darkness, that they might come to the knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ, be saved and become a light themselves. Lord, we pray for this community, Mount Gambier, and this district, and this great state of South Australia, and this wonderful country of Australia. Lord, we need thy touch, and we need you to use us to reach the world for Jesus Christ and the lost around us before it's eternally too late. So help us in our lives to be profitable servants unto thee. Now bless this morning message, Lord. Take it and drive the truth right to the very core of our being, that we would not soon forget that you love us, that Christ died for us, and you must be born again by faith in the work, in the person, in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your will and way in every heart and every life. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. I think from time to time we need to go back and take a look at the cross. There's a great deal of doctrine in the Word of God for believers and for Christians. And yet there is also a great deal of encouragement as we go back and we look at the cross. And this morning we'll look at one little facet of it just for a few minutes and ask God to speak to our hearts. And what we see here is Christ has already died on the cross. He gave up the ghost, his spirit. He said, "Into thy hands, dear God, I commend my spirit." And he willingly gave up the ghost. Now, we know that crucifixion was a horrible way to die, to be executed, perhaps the most difficult way to die, because you're stretched out on this rugged cross. You know, the Lord Jesus had been beaten beyond human recognition. His beard had been pulled out of his cheeks, and the thorns had been pressed into his brow, and his hands and feet had been pierced. And he hung there on the cross in the heat of the day. Now, when one is put into this position, it puts a great strain upon the entrails, on the organs. And the only way of relief is to push up with your feet a little, or on against your feet, to push up a little bit to get some relief, even to take a good breath. The temperature of the body goes higher and higher and higher. The tongue is parched, and the suffering is ever so great. This was the eve of a high day for the nation of Israel, the Jews. They, of course, had called for the Lord Jesus' execution. They said, "We'd rather have a murderer, Barabbas, be set free than this blasphemer. His blood be upon our heads." So the Romans took the Lord Jesus along with two thieves. It's amazing they crucified thieves back then. Today, we encourage it. Give them three meals and all of the movies and all the things they want to watch and air conditioning rooms to live in. But back then, it was different. They crucified two, one on either side. We remember how one railed against the Lord and said, "Hey, you can save others, save us and save yourself." On the other hand, the other looked across and looked at the thief and said, "We're here because of our guilt. He's not guilty." And then he said to the Lord, "Remember thou me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." And Jesus looked over in his agony and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He saved him on the cross. Now, he has just died, given up his spirit, and the Word of God goes on to give us a little more description of what happens upon the death of the Lord at the cross. The preparation was there. It was a high day, so they went and they begged Pilate, the authority, to have the legs broken. Now, as I said, the only relief and the only way one could breathe was to tip themselves up and take the weight off of the strain. So when the legs, or the shin bones, they would come and they would break them, and the body would slump and the entrails would be ripped. Even the heart muscle could be torn and it would be instant death. No longer prolonged in torture. So they came mercilessly and they broke the legs of the first thief, snapping the bones. And then they went to the second thief once again, snapping and breaking the bones that could hold any weight whatsoever, and they died. But then they come to Jesus, and the centurion, the one in charge, says, hey, there's no need. He's already dead. And just to make sure, he took his spear and he drove it into the side of the Lord, and out came blood and water. Now, that's significant for us to know. Why? Because it has to do with the fulfillment of Scripture. The fulfillment of Scripture. Later, you can go back and look at this in particular for yourself. But it says here in the Word of God that they came and saw Jesus was dead already. They break not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water, and he that saw it bare record, and his record's true, and he knoweth that it's true, that ye might believe. These things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. The first one is found in Exodus 12:46, Numbers 9:12, and Psalm 34:20, where it prophesied hundreds, yes, 1,000 years before the crucifixion, that not a bone of the Savior would be broken. Now his body, broken through being battered and beaten, but his skeletal system was not broken, and neither were his legs on the cross, and this was a fulfillment of the Word of God. And once again, another scripture. They shall look on him whom they pierced. And as people were gathered around the cross, they saw the centurion drive the spear into his side, piercing him, as well as the piercing of the nails in the hand, the thorns in the brow, and the nails in the feet. They looked on him, the blessed God from heaven, who became flesh for us, who came that he might be our sacrifice, a substitute for you and for me. They looked at him and they represented you and I there at the cross, all mankind. They beheld him in his agony. Why? Because once again, the scriptures in Zechariah 12 and 10 and Revelation 1 and 7 need be fulfilled. Why? Once again, because every word of God is true altogether, and every word of God is forever settled in the heaven, and Jesus Christ's birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection were all prophesied by the Word of God, and giving it authority, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of it in those sacks. It's important because then we come to the Word of God, and it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And yet there are people who question that today. I say not a bone of him was broken, amen? They shall look upon him whom they pierced. And they look at me and they say, what are you talking about? I'm saying, all of the years before, God moved holy men of old to write down the word of God, and they prophesied of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ when crucifixion wasn't even known as a way of death. And yet, in his death upon the cross, he fulfilled every scripture so that you and I can have confidence that his death on the cross, his shed blood from the cross, his burial and his resurrection was for us, and it is effectual for us. We can have confidence that there's nothing to be added or taken away from this old story. and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's something else. Upon having seen him whom they had pierced, there is this one called Joseph of Arimathea. He was a man of means, a man of recognition and renown, perhaps, in the community. He had business with the Jews. God says in the Word of God, in the New Testament, that a believer can't serve God and mammon at the same time. Mammon is material and monetary things. Here's a man who is very successful in the world. Having seen the Lord Jesus crucified, he's been saved. And now having seen the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, he can't hold the witness of his salvation any longer. Even at the risk of his reputation, even at the risk of what people might say, even at the risk of loss of material gain and money and business with the Jews, at the risk of losing it all, he said, I can't be silent one more moment. And he went and he begged for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He beseeched Pilate. He begged, he said, please, please, Pilate, please let me have the body of Christ. You see, the Romans were going to take the bodies off the cross and dispose of them, more than likely just throwing them down on the ground, because the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified is called the place of the skull. And there were skulls all around of people who had died there. Just toss the bodies out, let the ravens and birds feed upon the flesh, and let the skulls and the skeletons rot. But Joseph of Arimathea, so moved by what the Lord Jesus Christ had done, what the Lord Jesus Christ had said upon the cross, how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. How he was led as a sheep dumb before his shearers, he uttered not his mouth against them. And he simply said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness at the cross, isn't it wonderful? How can God forgive a wretch like me? How can God forgive a sinner? Because the Savior paid it all. Joseph of Arimathea begged. This is a man who has no need of begging for anything materially. This is a man of recognition and of renown in the community. And for fear of the Jews, he had been silent. But his fear came to an end when he saw what the Lord had done. And that was the last of silent disciples. Because if you see this and you're saved, you cannot be silent. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. And we confess that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ openly, publicly, humbly, yes, because we don't deserve salvation. Then comes Pilate and says, take your leave and do what you must. Joseph of Arimathea gets 100-pound weight of aloes and myrrh. Expensive spices, the linen wraps. He's joined by this one who came to Jesus by night that Pastor read John chapter 3, Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? He came and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus answered him, except thou be born again, thou cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, I don't understand born again. Go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus said, no, except the man be born of what? Blood and water. What came out of the Savior's side? Blood and water. The blood, redemptive work of Christ. The water is the blessed word of God that washes us and washes our minds and washes our thoughts after we're saved. That's why we put an emphasis upon the word of God. Blood and water, yes. The natural birth is a water birth. The spiritual birth is a birth of blood, which was shed. So Nicodemus is moved by what they saw when they pierced him. Nicodemus no longer stays silent and no longer has a question about the new birth. He has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ along with Joseph of Arimathea, and they lovingly let the cross down, and with care, with trembling hands, I'm sure, they pulled the nails and they took the crown of thorns and they picked up the Lord Jesus Christ's broken body and took it to a sepulchre, a grave, dug in the side of the mountain, in a little garden where never a man was laid. They took the myrrh and the aloes and they spread it on the body, and they took the linen and they wrapped the body in a traditional Jewish way. They lay his body on a slab. They roll a stone, a large boulder, across the face of the sepulchre. And their hearts are rejoicing that they've done what they could because they've believed on the Lord Jesus. And they're not silent about it anymore. One of the greatest things that can happen to a person is to make a public profession of faith. It's difficult sometimes. People are going to say things. People are going to say, oh, listen, you were saved when you were a little person in Sunday school. Or you were saved, or try to convince you that it's not necessary, that everybody's saved. We just all come from different backgrounds and different places. Listen. There's only one salvation, that is of God. It's Jesus Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you haven't got Jesus Christ by his Spirit living in you today, you're lost and you need to be saved. You can have all of the trappings. You can have all of the wording. You can have all of those things down pat. And you can be deceiving your own self. There's never been a time and a place in your life that you can personally account for when you were stricken with the convicting power of the Spirit of God that Jesus died for you personally. You must be born again. On the other hand, probably the majority of people here today can remember it took place. Maybe not the exact date, maybe not the exact time, but you know that you were at a certain place with a certain individual, a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or your mate or your spouse, whoever, and you got down before God and you simply cried out and said, Lord, I don't deserve it, but please have mercy on my soul, for I believe that Jesus, your son, died in my place. And God answers that prayer for salvation. Here we see the scriptures fulfilled. Our salvation is dependent upon the promise of God, the scriptures. We make much of the scriptures in our church. Why? Because without the scriptures, we would never have heard. We would never have known. Because the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Now, just a couple of more things and we're finished. They took the body of Jesus, verse 40. They wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore. There are people who want us to speculate that perhaps Jesus simply swooned, fainted on the cross, and his heartbeat was so low that They thought that he was dead. And then when he was laid in this sepulcher, the coolness of the tomb and the slab upon which they laid his body revived him. But you can't read this word by word and ever believe that. They wrapped him. Remember when Jesus stood before the grave of Lazarus and wept, shortest verse in the Bible? And then he simply called Lazarus by name. And had he not called Lazarus by name, every dead body that's ever died would have come forth. The power of the Lord Jesus to call us to resurrection. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus rose up, still wrapped, and was brought out to the front of that tomb. And Jesus said what? Unwrap him. He had to be set free by the hands of other people. You can't read this and ever even contemplate that the gospel is not true, that the record of God is not true, that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are not true. Because they took him and with loving, compassionate hands, they put the 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes, which were strong enough to keep away the stench and the stink of rotting flesh. And they wrapped him, secured him, and put this napkin over his face, this cloth. And when they came and found the tomb was open and the disciple ran in there, he found the clothes laying where they were and the napkin laid aside. Jesus rose again from the dead on the morning of the third day. For you, for me, provide salvation rich and free. Let's ask ourselves a couple of questions, and we're finished. Is this true? Yes, because the scriptures were fulfilled. If there had been a scripture not fulfilled, we could say it's not true. It's just a fairy tale. It's a story that men concocted in order to start the Christian religion. Even though there are 3,800 or more religious systems of renown in the world, they are all based on the idea that man can work his way to having God be appeased. And to appease the wrath of God. But there is only one salvation plan. And it necessitated it be prophesied of old. It necessitated that the Savior came from glory. It necessitated that he live a sinless life. It necessitated that he was tempted in all points like we, and yet without sin. It necessitated that he willingly laid down his life when he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and start all over again. He willingly looked forward to saving every soul that would come by faith in his work at Calvary and in the shedding of his blood. Consider him who endured such contradiction against himself, despising the shame. He bore the cross so that we could be saved. Is it true? You come to say, yes, I believe it's true. It's not only historically accurate, but it is altogether the truth of God. And secondly, what have you done with it? Have you made application for yourself? Have you been washed in the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins? Can you remember having a great desire to be forgiven and asking God to come into your heart and life? Can you account to God about that? Not to me, not to any other soul, but to Jesus himself who bore your load of sin. Can you account that you love him supremely, that you love him as Lord, that you love him as owner of your life, that you love him because you want to serve him and you do faithfully? See, we're not fooling around with some little feel-good, fuzzy-wuzzy religious system here. What we're dealing with is eternity, eternal life, or eternal death, separation. So it's important to ask yourself these two questions. Is this true? What have I done with it? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you now for the morning service, morning opportunity to once again hear thus saith the Lord. Lord, I pray in a moment that as I speak with these people as privately and as sincerely as I can, that you would already be warming their heart to answer the questions in a righteous way. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. This is between you, God, and me, no one else. Do you believe it's true? If so, what have you done with it? And probably a third question should be asked: what are you doing with it? You say, Brother Glenn, I'm a Christian. I know that I'm saved. I'm fully persuaded that that which I've committed unto him, he will keep against that day, even as the Apostle Paul wrote it down. But what is your life right now based upon what Christ has done for you? He paid it all. He gave his all. Are you withholding, holding back, uncommitted, disattached, uninvolved? Just kind of skipping merrily down life's highway. When in trouble, you seek the Lord. When things are going well, you've got other things to think about. Christian friend, we need to be what God wants us to be. So I invite you to pray where you are about those things. Then one more question and I'm finished. If you've never, in living memory, ask God to forgive you a sinner and to let Jesus Christ be your Savior, and you would like to do that today, can I pray for you a simple sinner's prayer? You could pray it verbatim, or you could pray it in your own words. You could simply say, Dear God, save my soul, and God would hear and answer your prayer this morning. But I'd like the privilege of praying for you if I could. Would you slip your hand up if that be the case? No one's looking. Don't disturb. Just put it up. I'll see it and ask you to put it right back down. Thank you, sir. You may put it down. Anyone else that I might see it? Just put it up a little bit. There I see it. I've seen one. Is there someone else? Not going to tarry long. For anyone else and this one that's raised their hand, you might say, Dear Lord God in heaven, the very best way I know how, having heard what Jesus Christ, your precious Son, has done for me, I acknowledge I'm a sinner, and I am asking your forgiveness and for your mercy that he could be my Savior and help me to live for him. Then you might pray anything else that's on your heart, for you now have a blood relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Been washed in the blood. Father, thank you now for this morning. As we sing that old hymn, Search Me, O God, would you do that? Would you help us to know what's in our hearts? If there be something that needs to be righted, might you help us to do that? For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's